Well, we've come to the last Sunday in a full month of thinking about Thanksgiving, about gratitude. And we started several weeks ago with the hard stuff. We started with Paul saying in Scripture, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And I stressed that our faith in God does not protect or insulate us from difficult things, from pain, from grief, addiction, depression. Our faith only promises that our center holds true, that God is with us through the difficult times. And then we moved to the great Thanksgiving, the Eucharist, all the prayers and the words that make up our communion experience. And last week we had more of the hard stuff and an invitation to live out your Thanksgiving. Thankful people are kinder people. They're more empathic. They're healthier. They sleep better. Thankful people are more generous people. And today we're going to put it all together, and we're going to start with this story from the Gospel of Luke. This is from the 17th chapter, beginning with the 11th verse. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him, keeping their distance. They called out, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, were not 10 made clean, but the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then Jesus said to him, get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. We have 10 people suffering from leprosy. They approach Jesus. They keep their distance as they're required to do, but they cry out for mercy. Now, I don't know what they were expecting. They only asked for mercy, for compassion. Now, this leprosy is a wasting, killing disease, at least the one that we assume these people had. It can start with a small lesion, but then it grows and it eats away the flesh. It's literally a living death. It's beyond horrible what these people were suffering. The most terrible thing, though, possibly about it, beyond all of that, was that it brought isolation from the community. Lepers were supposed to cry out, unclean, unclean, wherever they went, so that people could keep their distance. They were condemned to live alone in ghettos outside of towns. Those with the disease were banished from society, banished from their homes, their families. Dr. A.B. McDonald once wrote about leprosy, for some reason there is an attitude to leprosy different from the attitude to any other disfiguring disease. It is associated with shame and horror and carries in some mysterious way a sense of guilt, although innocently acquired. In this story, in which these 10 people cry out for mercy, we have to fill in a lot of blanks. Jesus, have mercy on us, the 10 shout. And we get no description of how this impacted Jesus. He just said, go and show yourself to the priests. So they did. They took off toward the priests, and as they went, they were, Scripture tells us, made clean. That is, they were evidently healed of their physical infirmities. Their bodies were restored. And one of the ten, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, took hold of Jesus, fell at his feet, and thanked him. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and thanked Jesus. You kind of have to imagine the scene, right? We've got these 10 people living through this unbelievably strange experience. They're walking along. They're doing what Jesus told them. They're walking along, and suddenly they find themselves healed. 9 of them, evidently, though, are doubting it, are doubting this healing. And that's not hard to imagine, right? Because they've been the subject of hate and derision and oppressive rules, and it's hard not to carry that stuff with you even when you see the evidence changing yourself. Even when you see that your limbs are restored, you're healthy, you're whole, you still hear the voices. You still see the pointing fingers. I can imagine the 9 on their way to the temple were just looking at each other. And is it still good? Is it holding? What about the spot here? Keep going. They're doing what Jesus told them to do, except for the one. He turns around. He doesn't just think, oh, I'll drop an email to Jesus next week and let him know how happy I am about this, or maybe I'll show up next time he's preaching somewhere. He doesn't just think about it, though. He turns back, he changes course, turns around, goes back, throws himself down at Jesus' feet, grabs hold of him, and thanks him. And then, and only then, does Jesus say, "Your faith has made you well." And it's important to see the distinction between this one and the other 9. When the leprosy is gone, it left them as they were walking. They are all clean, but they're not well. They're not healed. They're not whole, they're not restored, they just no longer suffer from leprosy. And this one returns. He takes hold of Jesus, he thanks him, and his life is restored. He is well, healed, whole, with all that comes with that. Now, I want to take that story this morning and I want to use it to tie all 4 of our Thanksgiving sermons together. You remember, we started with the hard stuff, like I said, with Paul writing, "I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content and give thanks in all circumstances." Now, that's a hard ask, right? Give thanks in all circumstances. But remember, we're not called to give thanks for every circumstance. We are called to give thanks in every circumstance. To try to give thanks for every circumstance would be a cheap caricature of faith. We are called to give thanks in every circumstance, to find the tether that brings us back to God and reminds us we are not alone. Sometimes the giving thanks looks like, "God, I thank you that I've made it through one more day, one hour, 1 minute, because I'm hurting, God, and I want to give up, but I made it through one more minute, and I think you're still with me." Sometimes the thanks looks like, "God, I'm shattered. How could he die? How am I going to go on? And I'm thankful he is no longer suffering." Our faith is not a talisman, it's not a protective shield. Following the rules of religion will not protect us. Memorizing the verses, making the decision, following the commandments will not insulate us. These people in the story obeyed the order, right? Go and show yourselves to the priest. And they immediately started the journey toward the temple. They were taking care of business. They were following the mandate. And while they did so, they were made clean. The leprosy seemingly disappeared. But what did that mean? That the physical scars were gone? It did not mean that these 10 were restored to community. It did not mean that they were restored to their families. It did not mean that suddenly people who shunned them were going to open their doors and their arms to them. Physical scars were gone, not the others. Not until the one came back. When he turned in gratitude to God, when he connected, when he acknowledged. In that moment, Jesus said, "You are well, not clean, but healed and whole." I believe restored. Now, I don't know how that happened, but I believe it did. When his faith became praise, became thanksgiving. You know, we all know people, or maybe we've had this experience ourselves, of being made clean. Perhaps we've paid our bad debts along with the penalties they incurred, made clean. Perhaps we've done the time, taken defensive driving, registered as an offender, apologized for incredibly bad or hurtful behavior. But that is not the same as being restored, made whole. Yet that restoration, that wholeness is what God can provide. We can be truly forgiven. We can let go of the shame. We can begin to understand that we are worthy of love no matter what we've done. And when you are not fully restored, when you didn't pay off the bad debt, when your spouse divorces you because you couldn't get sober, when your kids don't forgive you, when your parents continue to criticize you, you learn to let it go, maybe little by little, and you have to try over and over and over again. But when it is God who offers the healing and the connection and not the world, you will find moments of real peace. Francis Ward Weller says, "The work of the mature person is to carry grief in one hand and gratitude in the other, and to be stretched large by them." How much sorrow can I hold? That's how much gratitude I can give. Listen to this carefully, because this is our human condition. If I carry only grief, I bend towards cynicism and despair. If I have only gratitude, I'll become saccharine and won't develop much compassion for other people's suffering. You know both, right? On our second Sunday of November, Thanksgiving, Amanda preached about the great Thanksgiving, the Eucharist, all the prayers and the words, the songs that make up our communion experience. The Christian service, the ceremony, or sacrament, commemorating the Last Supper. Some of you are used to referring to communion as Eucharist, but for others that's an odd-sounding word, right? The word Eucharist is based on the Greek word Eucharistia, thanksgiving. This idea of Eucharist is based on the Greek word thanksgiving. Every time we come to the table, We can think of it as turning toward God and giving thanks, as the man in the story quite literally turned around and returned to Jesus to give thanks. And here is one of my favorite things about this story from this morning. Verse 16, he, the man who was healed, prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Thanked him. Guess what the Greek word is that is translated as thanked in that verse? It's Eucharisto. It's a great thanksgiving, the same word we use for communion. Eucharisto. When we come to the communion table, when we literally and figuratively turn towards God, we're expressing gratitude, and not the gratitude that the prosperity preachers teach. Not the gratitude that comes from material things, but the gratitude that reorients us. Gratitude that orients us as the earth toward the sun. That orients us with God as our center and life-giving force. And this doesn't have to be some mysterious, highly sacramentalized thing. But every time you eat and drink, Jesus said, remember me. Every time your life is sustained, even by the ordinary acts of eating and drinking, remember me. This is as simple and I hope as compelling as the man simply turning back and saying thank you, humbling himself before God and saying thank you. And this leads back to last week's sermon, a Thanksgiving thesaurus. I took the adjective thankful as in thankful people and offered synonyms. Thankful people are kinder people, more empathic people, healthier people, mindful of God's gifts of creation and life itself, and the spiritual gifts of love and grace and forgiveness. And this week I put it all together, and I want to encourage you to live a life of gratitude, to constantly give thanks to God for your family, for your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, for puppies and warm coats and food and freedoms. You don't have to wait for the big things, but turn constantly toward God and give thanks for everything. And make it personal. Thank you, God, that I'm not quite as angry at my father as I was before. Thank you, God, that other than the half-frozen turkey, there was no drama at Thanksgiving. Or there was less drama than the year before. Thank you, God, that I still have this job and it pays the bills, but I'm seriously going to start looking for another one. Thank you, God, that the chemo didn't make me quite as sick, that my car is still running. Sometimes in a church as concerned with social justice as we are, I think we sometimes neglect this personal aspect of our faith as we talk about our corporate responses, our need for social action. But today I want to make sure and encourage you to walk the faith walk yourself. Fall down occasionally at the feet of Jesus. Reclaim, or maybe even to claim for the first time, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or with Rabbi Jesus, or with Jesus the scruffy renegade. And give thanks to your family, to your friends, to your coworkers, your neighbors, and children. Children, thank them every time you catch them doing something kind or compassionate or helpful or creative or funny. When you do, you are creating generous and grateful people. As we wrap up this series, I want to encourage you to get in touch with gratitude as a way of life. If you need more practice or more discipline, use the gratitude journals we handed out. There's a bunch more still on the tables. It's so easy to focus on the negative, but if you can start turning yourself to focus on the good, I want to tell you another Pat Summitt story, legendary Tennessee basketball coach. Her players were always saying, "Coach, you're so negative." You only get on me when I do something wrong. And she didn't buy that. She said, I tell you positive things a lot more than you give me credit for. So they started this practice in practice. Every time that she would give a compliment to a player, the player had to say 2 points. 2 points to draw their attention to the fact that it was something positive that said. And according to her, the gym was constantly filled with it. 2 points, 2 points. But the players themselves had been trained to focus on the negative, to hear the criticisms. And so she had them focus on the positives. I don't know who to credit for this, but it's been going around on Facebook. It's that same kind of idea. Have you seen this meme about a glimmer? A glimmer is essentially the opposite of a trigger. Glimmers are those micro moments in your day that make you feel joy or happiness or peace or gratitude. Once you train your brain to be on the lookout for glimmers, the more these tiny moments will begin to appear. And I would like to modify that a little bit to say the more that you learn to focus on these, the more these tiny moments are noticed by you, not the more they happen. Let's wrap it up. Karl Barth often said that we humans are misguided when we believe that our human response to God should be fear and trembling or guilt and dread. Rather, Barth says, our human response to God should be thanksgiving. What else can we say in response to what God gives us, Barth asks, but to stammer out our praise? What else can we say in response to what God gives us but to stammer out our praise? I don't know about you, but I can stammer out praise. And I believe God's response to my attempts will always be like the parent's response to the child's wilting dandelion. I picked this for you. Or to the homemade card with its unrecognizable stick figures. Or the effort at helping that stretches the task out an extra 45 minutes. If I can only stammer out my praise and thanksgiving, I believe God will find joy in that. And it will be enough. And more than enough. Amen.